Well, friends, God's word is a matter of life and death. And if you haven't noticed it, the message of the prophet Amos is about life and death. In this mini-series that we've had throughout this month of May on the book of Amos, basically the first seven chapters, is actually about life and death. It's about choosing life through choosing God, choosing life through heeding and obeying God's word. In chapter 5, verse 4, God said through Amos, "Seek me and live." Chapter 5, verse 6, "Seek the Lord and live." We're not going to turn to this passage, but if you have time, I encourage you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 to 19. And I think this underlines the message of the book of Amos. Choose life, choose God, follow his word, and you receive God's blessing. And that's the summary of these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 15 to 19. Now choose life. Because the opposite is choosing death. There is no neutral position. Now, I want to ask you a question as we commence. What do you think is the most devastating natural disaster or catastrophe? Remember Danny's sermon a few Sundays ago? He looked at chapters 3 and 4, but particularly in chapter 4, there's a reference in verse 6 to a famine that happened, to verse 7 to a drought, verse 9, crop disease and locusts, verse 10, plagues, and verse 11, devastating fire. And do you remember the sermon illustration that Danny used? Because Danny was trying to say these natural catastrophes were meant to put the fear of God into them. Remember the sermon illustration? Jess called out his name and would put the fear of God into him. No, I understand that Jess uses Cantonese, so I don't know Danny's Cantonese name, but I imagine somehow her calling out, "Lam Ji Chong, come here. Lam Ji Chong, come here." Would that put the fear of God into a person? These catastrophes mentioned in Amos 4 apparently did not put the fear of God, because after each catastrophe that God lists in chapter 4, God says, "Yet you did not return to me." So I'll ask the question again. What do you think is the most devastating natural disaster or catastrophe? What about a famine of a different type, of a different variety? A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And this is referred to in the following chapter, Amos 8, 11 and 12. You can open your Bibles to that. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Because in the end they realize without the word of the Lord, they are rudderless. They don't have any guidance, and therefore life is a mess. And when they want the word of the Lord, they won't have it. But when God gives them the word of the Lord, they won't heed it." So since the word of the Lord is really a matter of life and death, all of us need to hear the word of the Lord. We need to heed it before it's too late. And again, going back to Danny's sermon, because he referred to chapter 3, verse 8, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" There's a clear note of urgency. The lion has roared. The lion is pouncing. There's just a very small amount of time left to do the right thing. Well, our Bible reading today, chapter 7 of Amos, brings to us a comparison between two men, between Amaziah, the recognized spokesman for God. We're told he's the priest at Bethel, the main sanctuary for the northern king Israel. So he's on the one hand, but on the other hand is Amos. And it's really a comparison between Amaziah as a false prophet and Amos as a true prophet. And therefore, it's a comparison between their respective sources of their message. Where did they get the message from? Now, who was Amaziah? Well, as I said, he was effectively the officially recognized prophet. He was a professional. He had the paper degrees. He had the status. He had the official recognition of the nation. He had the official imprimatur, the recognition of the king. And that's why we read in verse 10, as Michelle read the passage for us, he sent an official word to the king, Jeroboam, complaining that this upstart, this unlicensed person, Amos, was seeking to prophesy on his turf. And at the same time, he gave a word to Amos. And he told Amos to go back to his homeland, go back to Judah, go back to the southern kingdom, earn your bread there. That is, find your rice bowl there. Well, who was Amos? He himself explains in verses 14 and 15, if you look at the passage. I was neither a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In other words, Amos was basically saying, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm just doing what God called me to do, however you might classify me. You want to call me a prophet or not a prophet? It's no big deal. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm doing what God called me to do. And perhaps as a little bit of an aside, we might like to consider the role of prophets in the Old Testament time. Who were the prophets? Well, in a word, they had direct access to the Word of God, and they were called specifically by God and commissioned to faithfully proclaim that Word to God's people. And each time God sent his prophet with a particular word to his people in a particular situation, the reason or the purpose was to elicit a response. Well, did Amos get his message directly from God? Well, if you have your Bibles, look at chapter 16. Because he said to Amaziah, now you, listen, hear the word of the Lord. I have the word of the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord word of the Lord is. And if you look at Amos as a whole, and I want to look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which says, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Amos was quite emphatic. He had access to the word of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. And Amos was basically trying to challenge Amaziah, do not purport to speak in God's name unless God first spoke to you. God has spoken to me, and that's why I dare share God's word. Now, if you like to do homework, and I'm the sort of preacher that likes to give homework, you'll find that in the book of Amos there are some very exalted titles for God. They are Lord, all in capitals, L-O-R-D in capitals, and that's shorthand for Yahweh, which is God's personal name. And then God is also called the Sovereign Lord, and he's also called the Lord God Almighty. And you might like to look through the whole book of Amos and see all these exalted titles for God. And Amos says, I know this God. He gave me the word, and I'm proclaiming this word. And if you also look at the book of Amos, you'll find on three occasions, 4:13, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, and chapter 9, 5 and 6, three doxologies. Doxologies are like a really condensed hymn of praise, hymn of God's glory. Because Amos has been in the presence of God, has seen God's glory, and he's come with a word from God. So Amos dares to speak in the name of the Most High God. I was speaking to someone before the service, and they're wearing a T-shirt, and I said, have you seen the movie? It's 300. It's about 300 Spartan. I said, that's the sort of movie, a lot of fighting. I probably don't like those movies, but I don't know whether anyone likes German war movies, probably not. But if you see German war movies, they always refer to Uncle Adolf. You know who Uncle Adolf is, right? Mein Führer, Mein Kampf, yeah? No one would dare speak in the name of Adolf Hitler. The Führer says this, unless they have written authorization documentation, no one dares speak in the name of Adolf Hitler. Would you dare speak in the name of God? You all look very serious. Why are you so serious? When I was in Bible college, it was back in the age of the dinosaurs, and it's very hard for you to imagine what life was like in the age of dinosaurs, but in Bible colleges, in the age of the dinosaurs, 60s and 70s, boys and girls were separated, officially. And they couldn't look at each other, they couldn't wink, you know. And if the staff saw something, or thought something happened, they would take you apart and counsel you and pray for you. I'm serious. This age of dinosaurs, remember? You should thank God you didn't live in the age of the dinosaurs. And if, through counseling and prayer, they realized it was really serious, one of them had to leave the college. Well, I had a friend at Moore College from Queensland. So that's the land of, you know, that's where they put the bend in the banana. You know that, of course. Bananas have that shape. Bananas curved. Yeah, I'm a banana, you know. No, I'm not a banana. Some people are bananas. I'm an egg. No, I'm a banana. Yellow on the outside, white on the inside. You haven't heard that before? 外面是黄色的，里面是白色的。 那么外国人他们是鸡蛋的，外面是白色的，里面就是黄色的。 My friend Bruce went to Bible college before he went to Moore College, and he told me a girl came up to him one day and was, you know, 紧张，感觉。 God told me you're the one to marry me. You know, this is true. Don't laugh. It's true. If it happened to you, what would you do? And he had to say, but God hasn't told me. Now, the point of this illustration, people can say God said this, but what is the authority for them to purport to speak in the name of God? Amaziah presumably gave a message that God's happy with us, that, you know, things are well. But Amos said that, no, Amaziah did not have the word directed from God, but Amos did, because Amos was privy. To the very presence of God. Now, that's the task of a prophet generally. They got a message from God, they proclaimed it. The vision that God gave them, they would proclaim it. And usually it's in the form of judgment. So we see Amos chapters 1 to 8, there are visions of judgment, visions of warning. But in the context of begging, enticing Israel to repent, there's still time to repent. And chapter 9, which we won't get to, is a message of hope. Now, in chapter 7, the passage that Michelle read for us, there are three visions. Verses 1 to 3, a vision of locusts. And at the end of this vision, Amos pleads for Israel. This is the other task of the prophet. He prays for the people. He knows the people are far from God. He knows the people are slow to respond. And he's pleading. And God doesn't bring the locusts. Verses 4 to 6 is the second vision of fire, devastating fire that will burn up everything. And again, Amos pleads for Israel. And God doesn't bring the fire. But the third vision, verses 7 to 9, is that of a plumb line. This time, Amos does not plead for God to intervene because he knows time has run out. The line has roared, time has run out. The book of Amos reminds us how God communicates, both through word and through action, both through the natural catastrophes, both through the events of daily life, but also through the word. It's never NATO, never N-A-T-O. Do you know what NATO stands for? Jennifer Pastitao, NATO. No action, talk only. When God speaks, it happens. When God speaks for the prophet, whatever God says for the prophet, it happens. Now, just imagine for a moment, you were an Israelite at the time of Amos, and you could hear from Amaziah, and you could hear from Amos. Who would you listen to? What would you base the message on, or check its source. And I think a key verse to the whole book of Amos is chapter 5, verse 14. If you want to turn to it, chapter 5, verse 14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Because I think it's a key verse, I'll repeat it. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Now, we're not told this, but my guess is the official prophet Amaziah said, God's happy with us. Look, we've got political stability. Our borders have increased to the extent of the golden age of Solomon. We're becoming increasingly prosperous. Music and the arts have developed. We're using them in worship. Surely God must be pleased. Well, when it comes to the word of God, which I said concerns life and death, make sure we check the source. Is it directly from God? Because many people purport to minister the word of God today. So just think for a moment, in a contemporary sense, how would you evaluate people today who minister the word of God? Can I ask anyone here from Singapore? No? Nola? No one? Wala there, wana? Huh? Don't be shy, wana? No one? Bolia, po. Bosamia. Okay, never mind. We were 10 years. In Singapore, you're forced to learn Hokkien. And in Singapore, I was minister of a large church, and lots of young people like you. My daughter could memorize the wedding ceremony because every year I probably did about 20 weddings. So we're there 10 years. So you can imagine how many weddings I did, how many wedding dinners I did. Look at my shape. But there was a youngish man about the age of many of you here tonight. He failed his A-levels. A-levels is a British system for entering university. It's higher than HSC. He was repeating A-levels. But he gathered around them a group of people because they, and this man's name was Albert, but he changed his name, believe it or not, to Amos. He had people from my church who were vice presidents of merchant banks in Singapore. They were graduates of top institutions in the USA. And this guy struggling with his A-levels was their leader. Because they told me, oh, he's got the gifts of prophecy. He's got the gifts of healing. He's a dynamic personality. People are attracted to him. And the convincing manner he was able to proclaim his message. And he claimed, I've got a vision from God about growing the church of Singapore. And people lapped it up. Not only did they lap it up, we're talking about the 80s now, and the biggest church in the 80s in Singapore is, or was, still around this church, Faith Community Baptist Church, very famous church. It's in Marine Parade on the eastern side of Singapore, near Katong, and the minister, Lawrence Kong, you might have heard of him. He was losing members to this group. How could you explain it? Because he purported to have the word of God, and people wanted the word of God. But was it the word of God? Well, we'll continue the story later on. How would you evaluate people who share the word of God? Ask, examine, is the source really from God? Well, we have the scriptures, God's complete revelation, the full canon, God's word, and God has given us the Holy Spirit. And whatever people say, whatever people challenge us with, well, we need to go back to the Bible, humbly reading it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So on the one hand, how do we evaluate whether the prophet or the preacher is sent from God, genuine or imitation? On the other hand, from Amos's point of view, how do you explain his reaction? We're not told how Amos was called by God, but we know he had no doubt that God called him. He was willing to leave his previous occupation. He was willing to go from Judah, the southern kingdom, to Israel, the northern kingdom, to preach towards a hostile people. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? Amos said, I have seen the Lord's vision. I know his word. I can't hold in it. I have to share it. If you're interested, you could look at Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And there was a time when he wanted to give up being a prophet. But he said, I can't, because it's like a fire in my bones. God's word is there. I have to share it. I have to share it. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, it's very interesting if we compare an event that happened at the same time as Amos and Amos's ministry. Jonah, the prophet, appears to be a contemporary. You can check this up. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. 2 Kings 14, 25. Jonah, we know, clearly got a message from God. And the message wasn't difficult. He didn't want to proclaim it. He didn't want the Assyrians to hear it. He didn't want to go there. He didn't want to proclaim it. But Amos knew he had a word. He was willing to proclaim it. And this is the point that will apply to some of you. It might well be that God is calling you to proclaim God's word. Maybe God's calling you to minister God's word. And what are you going to do if you believe that God is calling you to minister God's word? Well, whose message came true? The message of Amaziah? Peace, peace, and more peace. Prosperity, prosperity, and more prosperity. Or that of Amos? Repent, or judgment will come. Well, I've shared with you my guess about Amaziah's message. Bright, positive, forward-looking. But what about Amos's message? Particularly in chapter 7, verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, God himself will bring the judgment. I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam. Verse 11. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And then verses 16 and 17. These are the words he gave directly to the priest or prophet Amaziah. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your hand will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. And as several of the other preachers mentioned before, this took place in the year 722 BC, the exile to Assyria during the reign of the king Hoshea. Verse 16 is quite interesting. You say, that's what Amaziah says, you say, but on the other hand, therefore, this is what the Lord says. So in a sense, he's giving Amaziah a chance to wake up to himself, that he himself had deluded himself and deluded the nation. We haven't got time, but if you're interested, look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 17 to 22, when it talks about God will raise up prophets and eventually the prophet. And of course, that's Jesus. And God's prophet, whatever the prophet says, if he is sent by God, will come true. Well, let me go back to young Albert, or who called himself Amos, and built an enormous church in Singapore in the 80s, and the magazine, Impact Magazine, wrote an article about it because it was having an enormous effect on the evangelical churches in Singapore. What happened? You can guess it. If his word wasn't from God, the following would dissipate. The people disillusioned. The people from my churches were disillusioned, and eventually they left my church, left his church, and they all went their separate ways. But what I want to tell you, and what the book of Amos reminds us, God's word is always self-authenticating. Most of the people in Israel didn't listen, but there would have been some who were faithful, who when they heard from Amos, wow, this is God speaking to us. God is saying this. We need to change. You see, we don't need to prove that it's the word of God. The Holy Spirit will convince others that's the word of God. You might be here tonight. You're a seeker. You've got a friend who's a Christian. Perhaps you're intrigued by your Christian friend's lifestyle, choice of priorities in life and so on, and you've come to Grace Point a few times, or you've perhaps been to other churches. If you're a seeker, let me tell you that the way to meet God is to read the Bible with an open mind. Let God speak to you through his word by the Spirit, because God's word is self-authenticating. And if you're a believer, have you yourself proved God's word in your own life? That is, some difficult aspect of your life, you've actually put it to test. You decide to live by it. You don't go with the flow. You follow God's word. Going back to Jonah, he gave the message to the Assyrians. What happened? They repented, and God didn't bring the judgment at that particular point of time. They heeded God's word. But the Israelites at the time of Amos, they refused to heed God's word. Well, as a response, what to do? The answer is just do it. Make the right response to the Word of God and don't delay. One of my favorite verses of the Bible in recent times is Matthew 17:5. If you have a Bible, can I invite you to turn to that? One of my hobbies is doing research in the Swiss Reformation, and I'm particularly studying the Swiss reformer Heinrich Bullinger. And in the front page of all of his books, he puts Matthew 17:5. And the second part, "This is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. That is, obey him. Now, I realize quite a few of you speak Mandarin, but I think they're more speaking Cantonese. Want to put up your hand? You speak Cantonese? Yeah, it's fluent. Oh, quite a flu. And what do you say in Cantonese if your parents are fluent Cantonese and they speak to you in Cantonese and you reply in English, and then you meet some older person, they ask you in Cantonese, "Do you speak Cantonese?" How do you reply? What sentence do you normally say? Keep on going. Yes, that's right. No, complete the sentence. No, more. No, there's more. Warm. Somebody else. Sikong. Sikong, Sikang. Sikong, Sikang, is that right? Or is it Sikang, Sikong? But the correct thing, say it again. But if I say Sikong, Sikang, what does that mean?
You know how to speak it, but you don't know how to point.
Sikom, Siktang. You know what that means? I do the talking, you listen. Sikong. Ngom, Siktang. I do the talking, I don't do the listening. All right? And the point here in Matthew 17:5, who's Jesus? The prophet. Who was Jesus with? This is the transfiguration. He was with Elijah and Moses. He is the climax of all prophecy. And God's voice in the Mount of Transfiguration says, "This is my son, hear him, listen to him," which means obey him. So we say, Tengwa, listen to his word, which means obey. So I try to be a little bit contemporary. I don't use PowerPoint, but I want to give you an acronym, the HOW approach to Christian living, H-O-W. Hear, obey, and worship. And, of course, worship in terms of Romans 12:1, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to him. We sang the song Trust and Obey. That's hearing and obeying. And when Eugene preached a few Sundays ago in chapter 5, verses 21 and 24, God was not pleased with their worship because they did not hear, they did not obey. How would God be pleased with whatever form of worship they were using? So just look at your life. Your spiritual life, what's holding you back from doing God's word? Is it idle, I-D-L-E, are you lazy? Or is it idle, I-D-O-L, someone or something replacing God in your life? Do you remember Joseph's sermon last week? He compared the heart of the people of Israel with the heart of God. And he said, remember God and walk in his ways, which is another way of saying just do it. So remember that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Let me repeat that. English is quite a complicated language. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Do you remember Eugene's sermon? He concluded, you can't be seeking God if you have no concern for justice and mercy. You remember Terence's sermon? God will judge even his own chosen firstborn. So don't presume on your relationship with God. I've already suggested that the key verse in the book of Amos is chapter 5:14. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as he says he is. Don't presume on your relationship with God. In a few moments, we're going to sing the song, I need you to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to open my eyes to see that you're shaping my life. And God does this through his word, by his spirit. Our hearts need to be softened so that they are pliable under the word of God. Our lives need to be shaped by the word of God. What shape is your spiritual life in at this moment? What shape will it be in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, and so on? A cross-shaped life is a word-based life through the Holy Spirit. And cross-shaped ministry is word-based ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. If the word of God is a matter of life and death, what place does the word of God have in your life? Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've meditated on your word through the prophet Amos this past month. And we want to leave this place, change men and women, because your word would have taken root in our lives and begun to transform us to be more like Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.